Take your Bibles. Go to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. There's a story of a lady who was just distraught and despondent, and she's walking along the beach. She had a wayward husband, and he's just out there doing his own thing, and she's just really mad at him and upset with him and just depressed and all the feelings that go along with that. And she happened to walk, as she's walking along the beach, she finds a bottle. This bottle's got a cork on it, so she picks it up, and she takes the cork off of that bottle, and then all of a sudden, poof, out of nowhere, from inside that bottle, just poof, a genie shows up. And that genie is up there and says, "Oh, thank you so much for releasing me from my captivity. You know what? As a reward, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. And the lady's like, "All right, this is great, you know, get these 3 wishes. And he said, "But there's a catch. Whatever I give you, I give double to your mate. I give double to him, all right?" So she kind of thinks about that for a moment, says, "Well, okay, all right, I'll go with that." And so she says, "All right, genie, for my first wish, I would like $1 million. Flash of light, poof, right there at her feet. $1 million in $100 bills. At the same time, wherever her wayward husband is, he's out there, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, poof, there's $2 million at his feet. And he's wondering, where in the world did all this come from? So the genie turns and looks at the lady and says, "All right, it is done. Wish number 2, what would you like?" And she said, "Genie, I would love to have the most expensive necklace. Just the jewelry on there is just, you can't even begin to describe it. It is so beautiful and expensive. I want one of those for myself." And then all of a sudden, poof, here it is. She's got just had her hands out, and it's right there. Most beautiful necklace with diamonds and rubies and sapphires all over it. And, of course, this wayward husband, wherever he's at, he's just standing there, and he's got his hands, and all of a sudden, poof, poof, he's got 2 necklaces, and he's standing there, and he's like, "Man, where did this stuff come from? $2 million, 2 necklaces, this is great." And the genie looks back at the woman and says, "It is done. Now for your 3rd wish. And she stops and thinks, "Genie, for my 3rd wish, I would like for you to scare me half to death." Some of you will get that about lunchtime. You know, some of us hold on to things just like that, don't we? We hold on to things like that. We want to get back at folks. The title of our message today is Revenge or Relent? Revenge or Relent? Which would you choose? If you had the opportunity, which would you choose? I'll be honest with you, there are many times that I'm wronged. I'd like to get back at somebody, amen? Or at least, maybe not necessarily them, but yell at something, get back at something, you know? And that's the way this lady was thinking here. You know, how do we respond when other people wrong us? Do we respond with payback, revenge, vengeance, retaliation, retribution? You know, you're going to get what's coming to you. Or do we respond with forgiveness and compassion, care, sympathy, concern? We're going to see that here in Genesis chapter number 42 as we're continuing through the story of Joseph, as we're continuing through the Old Testament. If you would, please stand with me one more time. Genesis 42, beginning at verse number 1. Genesis 42, 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was that he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came, watch this, his brothers came and bowed down before him, does that sound familiar, with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Father, bless this time in your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin. Convict us of righteousness. God, move upon us. May we leave this place different than what we came in because of our time spent with you and in your word. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Joseph here is at least 37 years old. If you remember, at age 17 is when his brothers threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery. We see that in chapter 37 and verse number 2. And then he meets up with Pharaoh when he's age 30. We find that in chapter 41, verse number 46. So between 17 and 30 years, there you go, there's 13 years right there. And then remember when he went before Pharaoh, he went there to interpret the dreams. Remember we talked about this last week? Joseph said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of absolutely what? Nothing. Famine. It's all gone. It's not that there's going to be a little bit laying around. No, it's gone. There's nothing. All right? And so we know at this point in the story that the years of plenty have come and gone. So you take 13, he's 30 years old, there's 17 years, and then you put 7 years of plenty in there. You could do the math. Ultimately, he's around 37 years old. So here's my point. It's been 20 years, approximately, at least, 20 years since his brothers wanted to kill him and threw him in the pit and sold him in slavery. Remember that? It's been at least 20 years. 20 years. And finally, the famine has come. Jacob sends his sons down to buy food because they have none. It's gone. There's nothing left. In fact, Scripture says, buy food so that we don't die. It's that bad of a situation, all right? And as we look through here, I want us to look at three specific things as we wonder this. How does Joseph respond to this? One of our members was talking to me about this last week, about how, you know, Joseph, I believe, was a very godly man. But you're going to find out in this particular passage, he's not quite as godly as sometimes we make him out to be. Because he does some things here. And please remember, Joseph's father's name was what? Jacob, right? Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, the trickster. Remember that? Okay? So some of that's kind of going down the old gene tree, so to speak, you know? And we'll find a little bit of that with Joseph here today in this passage. But first, what I want us to see is this. I want us to see Joseph's dilemma is manifested. Joseph's dilemma manifested. His brothers have come to him. They've bowed before him, and he recognizes them. If you look at verse number 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was that when he sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Does that sound familiar? Did Joseph tell them that would happen? Remember that? Back at chapter number 37, he told them twice. Remember the sheaves? Your sheaves are going to bow down to my sheaf. We're not going to bow down to you, Joseph. Are you crazy? You're the youngest of the bunch. We're not going to bow down to you. Oh, yes, you will one day. And then he said, remember the story? He had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the sun and the moon and all the stars are going to bow down to his star. Remember that? Okay, man, that just made him even madder whenever he told him those dreams. Here they are bowing down before him. And Joseph, underline these words, he saw his brothers and recognized them. He remembered, you see in verse number 8, that he recognized his brothers there again. Beginning of verse number 9, Joseph remembered the dreams. So see, Joseph knows exactly what's going on. The dilemma that he has now, put yourself in his shoes now. He's on his Egyptian throne, and his brothers are walking down that center aisle, and he sees them. And he hears them. And he recognizes them. And he remembers 20 years ago, he's got a dilemma. He's going to be at a crossroads. There's something, this dilemma, what is he going to do? How is he going to respond? And we would all be the same way. What would I do? What would you do? How would I respond? What do I say? How do I treat him? Could I just, you know, oh man, it's my brothers. It's so good to see. Wait a minute. I remember what you did to me. Remember now, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Probably the second most powerful leader of the known world at that time. He can do pretty much whatever he wants. No one is more powerful than him other than Pharaoh. So he's got this dilemma. What do I do? Do I do this or do I do that? He remembered what had happened. Joseph remembered what had happened to himself. He remembered that he was hated and almost killed by his brothers. Remember that? They hated him so bad they wanted to kill him. And then the oldest, Reuben, stepped in and said, no, don't do that. Guys, back it up. Hold on. Hold up the cart here a little bit. We can't kill our old brother. And he stopped him. And then Reuben left, and then they threw him into a pit, Joseph that is, and then they ended up selling Joseph into slavery. Remember that? Man, this is awful. We're talking brothers here, blood brothers. They sold him into slavery and sent him into a foreign country, far, far away, never to see, at this point, never to see his father again. He never saw his mother again. And it's been 20 years since he's seen his brothers or anybody else related to his family. His servants, his friends, those people he grew up with. 20 years. Then he gets falsely accused of rape as he goes to work for Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual assault or rape. And of course, we know that that wasn't true. And because of that, Potiphar has him thrown into prison. He interprets dreams while he's in prison, and he asks the guys that he interprets the dreams for, when you get out, remember me. Did they remember him? No, they forgot him for 2 more years. This is the dilemma. 20 years of this. When people wrong us, and we are put in this position, in some type of dilemma, how will we respond? How will you respond? Let's say somebody wrongs you biblically. I mean, they violated Scripture somehow and wronged. Let's say they stole from you. How will you respond to that? That's a hard thing to do, because when you think about the levels, the severity of the things that people could do to us. I mean, it's one thing if they did this over here, but if they did that over there, I want Adam, you know. And that's a tough one to call. But nonetheless, there's a dilemma that is there that we have to work through. What if someone hurts me and they don't even know that they hurt me? What if they hurt me unintentionally? What if someone says that this person over here said something about me when in reality they never said that at all? Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah. How are you going to respond to that? Because eventually you'll come to that crossroad. This is Joseph's dilemma. This is Joseph's dilemma. He was falsely accused of rape. Wow. And thrown in prison for years. His brothers wanted to kill him and just do away with him. He's got a dilemma here. It's made known. It's being manifest. By the way, what if it's just a personal preference thing? What if it's not? What if somebody has offended you and it's not anything that's biblical? Maybe it's just a preference thing, you know? One of the big things in the church today, music. Music, am I right? There are those who love traditional. I love traditional. I do. So much theology there. It's written by those guys from centuries ago. Just godly, godly men and women that wrote these wonderful songs. But in my opinion, I think we got a few godly men and women around today who know how to write music as well. We're not all contemporary here, and we're not all traditional. We try to have a nice little mix of the two. But nonetheless, what does Scripture say about that? Well, Scripture's kind of silent, other than the fact that music is there for us to praise God with. And you can do it either way, you know. My point is, it's a personal preference. But for some folks, that sends them somewhere else. And that's fine. That's fine. I'm not trying to pick on that. I'm just using that as an example, because I know that that's really big in the church today. But nonetheless, what if somebody offends you with something that's just simply a personal preference? It's not anything illegal or immoral or unbiblical. Nothing like that. It's simply a personal preference. Are you going to hold that grudge? Or, oh, bless God, I'm just going to, until I, you know. You're bringing on yourself an emotional, a spiritual cancer that's going to eat at you, amen? You're bringing something on, it's not going to be good for you at all. And that anger will turn to bitterness, and eventually that bitterness will come out towards action and cause you to say or do something that you'll regret. How do I respond when someone wrongs me, whether it's intentional or unintentional, knowingly or unknowingly, biblically or unbiblically? This is what Joseph has to struggle with, what he has to wrestle with. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4. Take your Bibles. Philippians 4. How do you handle that? Well, let me give you one little bit here, just based, again, on the Word of God. I think whenever we have issues in life, what's the best place to go? The friend in the cubicle next to you? No. Your mate. No. Although those not necessarily bad things. The best place to go is where? Word of God, right? What does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry on something. Don't dwell on it. It's going to eat you alive. Stop worrying and being filled with anxiety about it. Stop it. Instead, do this. What? But in everything. Everybody say everything. Everything. Go ahead and underline it, highlight it, circle it. We'll do whatever you do. In everything, everything. What if I get thrown in jail for no reason whatsoever? In everything. What if so-and-so steals from me? In everything. What, Pastor, you don't understand what they did. In everything. What does it say? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What? Did you just read that? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Somebody tell me where Paul was when he wrote this. Prison. In prison. Let your requests be made known to God. What is he saying? Turn it over to God. What's going to happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, they're going to guard you and direct you into the paths that you should go instead of the path that you want to go. I love these words here. The word prayer. There's two words. There's a prefix and then a root word. The prefix means towards. Pros means towards. And euke, which is the second part of the word, means a wish or prayer. And it means to exchange that wish or prayer. Did you catch that? Exchange. In other words, God, this is going on right here. I'm going to exchange this to you so you can give something back to me. In other words, God, handle it. But often we don't want to do that, do we? What do we want to do? We want to handle it, don't we? Bless God, you let me handle it. I'll take care of it, you know. And that's what we want to do. But Paul says, listen, I'm in prison. And I've come to understand that I got it pretty bad right now. And I'm probably going to die pretty soon. But you know what? I'm taking it to God. Through prayer and supplication. The word supplication means to state a specific need, a lack, a wanting. What do you think Paul's need was to get out of prison? No, it wasn't. What do you think he lacked? He lacked the ability to be outside the prison preaching the gospel. What he may not have understood was the very fact that he was in prison was proclaiming the gospel. He couldn't do the one, but God had him doing the other. I can't have you doing it out there, but I can have you right here. And so often God works like that in our own circumstances. Sometimes, you know, it's like you ever tried to just break out of something like you ever tried to open something? CD cases. You ever tried to open a CD case? They got that plastic on top of it. Man, it takes me forever to do that. It's like you sit there and you try to find that little lip of that plastic paper there. You know what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're trying to open it up and my dad used to say this. He'd say, son, don't let that plastic whoop you. And he's right, because I was letting it whip me. You know, some of us are just like that in the middle of our circumstances. Instead of going and handing it over to God and letting him handle it and taking it to him through prayer and supplication and thanking God for it, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, and allowing the peace of God to overrun our lives and guard us from the things that Satan wants us to do, God is allowing us to glorify his name in the midst of that very circumstance that he's put us into. Take it to God. Joseph here has a dilemma. What's he going to do about it? Well, he ought to be taking it to God. And you're going to find out that he makes some bad choices here. Not only was the dilemma manifested, but I want you to see Joseph's decision made. And it's not a very good decision. Look at chapter number 42, starting at verse number 7. Oh boy, he plays with him here. Middle of verse 7, then he said to them, where do you come from? Let me ask y'all a question. Did he know where they came from? He knew exactly who it was. He knew exactly where they came from. And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. That's important to remember. We'll come back to it. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, excuse me, gentlemen, I'm glad you came today, but I hereby proclaim that you are spies. Is that what that says? No. He remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, you're spies! In your scripture, there should be an exclamation point right after that. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they say to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. Can you just see them? Because they know who they're dealing with, sort of. The most powerful man that they could ever imagine. Nothing like this ever before. We're all one man's sons, and we're honest men. Were they? No. They were keeping a secret. Your servants are not spies, but he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers and the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, you are spies. Let me share some things here that Joseph is doing. Number one, Joseph was ignoring them. His decision was being made. He ignored them. He wasn't even going to have it. He wasn't going to listen. No, we're really here to buy food. You're not here to buy food. He was ignoring them. Do we ever do that when somebody wrongs us? Come on, do we? I'm just not going to talk to you. I'll just take my ball and I'll go home. You know, I've done it. We've all done it. He ignored them. Joseph spoke harshly to them. The word roughly in that verse means hard, severely, harshly, mean-spirited. He wasn't being sweet to them. He was mad at them. He made false accusations about them. What did he call them that they were not? What did he call them? He called them what? Spies. And he knew that. He knew that. He knew it was a false accusation. I think maybe not mentioning, his brothers not mentioning Joseph himself. And then when they said that they were honest men. Can you imagine what he thought in his mind? And we're honest men. Yeah, right. You tried to kill me, then you lied to my dad about it. You took the coat that my dad gave me and ripped it up and poured animal's blood all over it. You took it. You're honest men, excuse me. He's making his decision somewhat here. And their reply was just, no, we're here to buy food. Oh, no, Joseph said, you're spies. You are spies. Another thing that he did, he imprisoned them for something they did not do. Look at verse number 15. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you. Let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. There, he's sticking to that talking point, isn't he? So he put them all together in prison 3 days. For being what? For being spies. Were they spies? No. Did he know that? Yes. He imprisoned them for something that they did not do. By the way, before we totally throw Joseph under the bus here, does all of this sound familiar? Is not this exactly what happened to Joseph 20 years earlier? He's given them a taste of their own medicine, isn't he? You ever done that? Somebody wrongs you, and you give them back exactly what they gave you? You ever done that? I guess I'm the only one in the church who's honest today. Anyway, we're going to move on from that right now. How often do we make decisions like that? How often do we get mad and ignore people? How often do we respond to them in a mean-spirited voice and attitude? I'll tell you, that's something I have to work with. People have known me to be loud, right, dear? I can't remember if it was my sophomore or my junior year. I was voted the loudest man on campus. I don't remember what year that was in college. I can be loud. If you've ever heard, you know, y'all think Dr. Martin is loud in the gym? Okay, picture that out on the soccer field. I can light them up. You know, I could be really, really loud. And sometimes just talking to people. I don't have a quiet, Miss Barbara, I do not have a quiet, soft voice. And you know that. I don't. And sometimes when I come across as just trying to get a point across, well, he's just really mean. So my point is this. I struggle with that. I could be just simply making a point slightly forcefully, and people think he's mad at me. You know? There are times I want to sit down and just talk to one of our young people. And hey, sit down. Let's talk for a few minutes. And then they'll look at me and go, I'm not kidding you. It happened just today. I'm really a nice guy. I really am. But do we ever hold a grudge for something that somebody else did not even do? or maybe they had a difference of opinion or a different perspective on something. You know, we think the worst, and we see so-and-so over here in the corner, talks. They look at you. You ever had that happen to you? They're talking, and then they look at you, and then they continue. And what do you think? You know they're talking about you. They could be talking about what they're having for lunch, you know? Where are they going to go eat to lunch? What is? We have no idea. But we think the worst. How should we handle it? Well, we should do what Joseph should have done at this very moment. And you'll see on the screen, there are several verses up there that I want you to see. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yeah, most of y'all know this verse. You know, we say we believe the Bible, but when the rubber meets the road, how often do we just throw Scripture under the bus? Help me out here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own what? Understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Here's the thing. We like to say, oh, just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then somebody wrongs you. Oh, well, now I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Okay, you've just totally violated Proverbs 3, 5. Because the Bible says you need to trust God with that and not lean on your own understanding. I know you want to get back at Him. I know you want to spread gossip about Him. I know you want to respond, rah! You know, I know you want to do that. But Scripture says you need to trust God with it. Don't worry about it. You see? And so often, oh, yes, Pastor, I believe that. And then we don't follow it. Oh, Pastor, I believe we ought to evangelize. You haven't shared the gospel with somebody in 6 months or ever. Oh, Pastor, I believe we ought to pray, but whenever we have prayer time at the church, nobody shows up. Oh, Pastor, I believe we ought to. I believe we ought to. I believe we ought to. But man, I'm just so busy. Well, then let me tell you something. You don't believe it. You're good at saying it, but you don't believe it. We all fall in this. We need to trust God in everything and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. And including the times when people wrong us. Romans 12, 19 says, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. But how often do we want to get back at Him? We'll turn to the verses, but Matthew 5, 11 and 12 tells us how we ought to be loving our enemies and blessing those who persecute us. Romans 8, 28 and 29, well, we like these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We don't like to include all that verse. We just like to say we know that all things work together for good. What does the rest say? For those who love God. How do you show that you're loving God in that particular situation? See, it's going to turn out the God way if you do it the God way. If you turn and do it the David way, it's going to turn out to be a dastardly way and not so good way. Does that make sense? And that's what Joseph is doing here. He's starting to do things Joseph's way. He had a dilemma, and he's starting to make a decision, and it's a not-so-good decision. So then in verse number 21, we find finally, thirdly, Joseph's defining moment. Look at verse 21. His defining moment. They're looking at him, and they know that they're guilty. Look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, man, he keeps saying, I'm going to prison, you're spies. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we have the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. We saw him pleading with us. We would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Can you imagine this conversation taking place? I knew this was coming. It's taken 20 years. I knew it. I knew it. We're fixing to die. Because of what we did to him, we're about to die. It is done for us. Verse number 22. And Reuben answered. Look at what Reuben said. Did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required on or of us. Yeah, Reuben speaks up. I tried to tell you to leave him alone. You wanted to kill him, and I tried to tell you to leave him alone. You wouldn't listen to me. You guys, you never listen to us. You never listen to your elders. You never listen to the oldest brother. Listen, there's a reason I'm the oldest, you know. And I can imagine this conversation taking place, and they're all thinking, we're going to die. Are they going to hang us? Are they going to spear us? Are they going to burn us? Are they going to just leave us in prison to rot? What are they going to do? And what are we going to do? This sin has come upon us. And while all this is going on, look at the next verse. Oh, I love this. While all this is going on, verse 23, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Did you catch that? You see, the whole time he's speaking in Egyptian language. They're speaking in Hebrew. They don't think he understands, but he does. And he knows that they don't know that he understands every word that they're saying. This is the turning point. This is the turning point. Look at it, the very next verse. Oh, my goodness. His defining moment. And he turned himself away from them and what? Wept. He wept. This is the defining moment right here. Joseph, at that particular point, as he's listening to them, and they're so worried, probably in tears, because they know that their lives are about to end, scared to death, that Joseph begins to allow God to work in the situation. What is God doing? God is making known in the minds of his brothers what they did wrong. And folks, that's how God works. I'm not saying that we should not talk to people and say, listen, you offended me or I offended you, I'm sorry. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes people just won't listen to you. You're spies. They won't listen to you. And sometimes you need to allow God to get in there and just work and make people understand the situation. Joseph was beginning to sense their hurt and heartache and the anguish that they were experiencing. And what did it do to him? It caused him to what? Weep. They were broken, and then because of that, what was happening to him? He was broken. Did you see that? Joseph allowed God to work on his brothers. Joseph began to see matters from both sides. He was so mad at them for what they had done. On the other side, they were so sorry for their sin. Guys, we've been hanging on to this for 20 years, and now judgment day has come. Often when we deal with people and they wrong us, we need to allow God to work and not only look at things from our own perspective, but look at it from the perspective of the person that either I've offended or who has offended me, because there could be something deeper going on there. So what did Joseph do? He felt compassion. He felt compassion on them. He begins to understand their anguish. He begins to understand their hurt. He begins to understand their heartache, because they've been carrying, just as he's been carrying this burden for 20 years, so have they. I love this quote I found by the great German pastor and theologian. He was an anti-Nazi. He was against Hitler and lost his life because of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, that quote, "We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do and more in the light of what they suffer." Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in a little. Because I had to, when I read that, I had to stop and let it sink in. Regard people more in the light of what they're suffering. In other words, more in the light of what they're truly going through on the inside. How often do we know what people are truly going through? Usually we don't. And as long as we're like this, will we ever find out? Never. Never. It's because of the compassion that we eventually find out. We don't have time to read the verses, but in the following verses we find that Joseph ends up sending them all back. He keeps one back. He keeps Simeon. And he sends them all back to their dad. And as he sends them back, he sends them back with supplies. He sends them back with grain. And he sends them back with all the money that they brought that they thought they were paying for the grain. He had stuff back in their bags. And he blessed them. And they didn't realize it at the time. But you know, isn't this just what God did for us? Just like Joseph allowed God to work, so did not God work, knowing that we would be sinners? Knowing that we would rebel against God, God developed a plan before the foundation of the world, and God began to work a plan together. Just as Joseph allowed God to work, God worked for us that plan of salvation, that plan of redemption. And just as Joseph saw matters from both sides, so God saw matters from both sides. He saw our sin and how awful and damning that sin was, but he also knew how loving and compassionate and graceful and merciful he was. He saw both sides, and he said, I've got to get to work here. I've got to do something. We've got to save humanity. And by the way, this was planned before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us. And God began to work a plan as he saw the matters from both sides, and he had compassion on sinners. And as he had compassion on sinners, what does he do? He puts action to his compassion and sends his only, his one and only son to this wicked world, i.e. Egypt, to save all of humanity as he hangs on a cross and then 3 days later rises from the dead. You see, the very thing that Joseph was doing and everything that's taking place is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us. We've rejected him. We've abhorred him. We didn't want him. We wanted to do things our own way. And God says, you know what? You are spies. You are sinners in my world. But you know what? I love you anyway. So I'm going to send my son down to that earth. And he's going to die for you. And he's going to provide salvation and redemption because I have compassion for you. I'm not worried about you, what you've done and what you haven't done. I'm worried about what you're going to suffer if you don't accept my son. I'm concerned with an eternal hell that you're going to experience if you do not accept my son. Therefore, I'm going to work out this plan of redemption. You see, folks, we must understand that when we're dealing with people and we're wronged and we're hurt, we must remember the hurt, the wrong, the evil, the wickedness that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Your sin, my sin, put him on that cross. Oh God, forgive us. And we want to hold a grudge for our petty differences. God help us. You see, we have a choice. Get revenge or relent. And eventually, relenting from that will lead to restoration, which we'll get to later. Joseph had all the power in the world to do whatever he wanted, but he didn't. That defining moment took place. As we close this morning, I would like you to ask yourself, what am I holding against someone else? Who has wronged me? It just keeps eating at me. What hurtful feelings am I holding towards so-and-so? They may not even realize that you've offended them. They may not even realize that you've hurt them. Ask myself also, not just if I'm holding a grudge or I'm harboring hurt feelings towards someone, but ask this, is it something that they broke biblically? Or is it just a preference? Or is it something petty? We hold a lot of grudges on petty stuff, don't we? We do. You ever done that with your kids? What were y'all arguing about? Oh, I don't remember. Petty. Petty things. We must look at our own lives. We must look at it from both sides. Not just what I'm feeling, but what they might be feeling. Not just what I have done, but what they have done. And you need to solve it, whatever it is. Eventually, Joseph is going to solve it. Could he have solved it right there? Yeah, he could have. But he had to, unfortunately, send his brothers to prison for a couple of days, for 3 days, because that's what he said he was going to do. And as the ruler of Egypt, he must do what he said he did. But as time goes, you begin to see the forgiveness come and the restoration take place. And that's exactly what will happen if we will learn to relent instead of get revenge. Here's a story. Pastor from Dallas. His name is George Truett. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was pastor of First Baptist Church there in Dallas for 44 years, 37 years. It was a long time. He passed away in 1944, and he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention one time. But he had something in his life he had to deal with. You see, he went on a hunting expedition with one of his best friends, the police chief of Dallas. And there was a hunting accident, and he shot and killed his best friend. And he had a moment in his life where he had to sit down and say, I can't preach anymore. I can't do this anymore. The guilt and the shame that just flowed over him. It just gripped him. And as he continued to wrestle with this thing, he understood, you know what? What people do not understand what I'm feeling, but I need to begin to understand what other people are feeling as well. Because this tragedy just did not affect me. His daughters, it said that his daughters had said that that was the last time they saw him laugh. And when he began to realize how it affected other people other than himself, that was his defining moment where he began to preach and do a ministry there at that particular church. And it was the mega church in the country at the time. And God used that incident in his life. As horrific as it was, God changed this man's life through this incident because he was willing to say, God, this hurts, but I'm going to take it to you. I'm going to leave it to you. And you've got to use this because I can't do anything with this. Why do we hold on to those things in our lives when we should be giving over to the Lord and asking ourselves, what can I do in concert with God to make these things right? Revenge or relent? We begin to see Joseph relent, and God's going to do wonderful things because of that. We'll see in the next few weeks. Let us pray. Thank you for your attention. You know, Jesus did this for us. He knew we were sinners. He knew that we were going to die without Christ. He knew that there was no way we could go to heaven because we're sinners. So he came and provided a way for us to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus laid down his glory, his throne, his crown, and put on flesh and came to this earth and lived for 33 years and died on the cross for your sins and mine and then rose from the dead because he's God. If you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you don't, I've got great news for you. You can know today. Would you accept Christ as your Savior? Would you ask him to come into your life? You see, he could have taken out vengeance on you because of your sin, but he chose not to. In fact, he chose to take on the vengeance of God. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God came upon Jesus at the cross. Jesus incurred the wrath that you should have gotten. Why not relent of self? Relent of your sin. And call upon him today to save you, would you? Christians, we all have our issues, we all have our problems, but I can guarantee you this. If you are angry or bitter or mad or you're harboring hurt feelings towards another individual or you have hurt someone else, your Christian life will be in a place of stunt. You will not be able to grow. Your growth will be hindered greatly until you get that solved. You need to make things right. Father, bless during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.